Genesis chapter 5. But before we go any further, we need God's help, don't we? So let's ask for that, let's pray. Lord, you know our hearts and minds. We sit here and other people just see the outward form, but you are looking in on the heart. You know what's going on. We ask, dear Lord, that you'll captivate us. You will help us, and you will set us free to embrace you and to hear what you're saying and to touch you and to come to faith in you. So help us now, Lord. Take away distractions, take away tiredness, take away dullness, and whatever else is going on in our life, dear Lord, just now we ask that you will have our undivided attention and our affections. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. We're looking at this man Enoch, aren't we? The man who walked with God. Let's just remind ourselves of him again. Genesis chapter 5, verses 21 to 24. When Enoch was 65 years old, he became the father of Methuselah. He becomes a dad at 65, he's a youngster. After the birth of Methuselah, Enoch lived in close fellowship with God for another 300 years. And he had other sons and daughters. Enoch lived 365 years, walking in close fellowship with God. Then one day, he disappeared because God took him. Now we've got another couple of references in the New Testament, which we saw last time about Enoch, and we noticed that he preached and prophesied to the generation he lived in. Last time we looked at that generation that Enoch lived in, didn't we? Several thousand years ago. And we noted that when Enoch lived, it was only 2,000 years, approximately, after Adam and Eve had lived. 10 generations. And we noted that people in those days were exactly the same as they are today, for the most part. We noted that the human heart hasn't changed one bit. Anyway, so, you know, don't give me all this evolution theory story tosh, alright? Nobody's improving, no one's getting higher, no one's getting better. We're just the same. Nothing has changed. The people in Enoch's day, as we noted, they wanted God out of their lives. Thank you very much. They wanted to live the way they wanted, without any interference from their Creator, just like today. Nothing new under the sun, is there? And so, we noted what God thought of all this. In fact, it was in the very next chapter, wasn't it? Genesis chapter 6, verses 11 and 12. Now, God saw that the earth had become corrupt and was filled with violence. God observed all this corruption in the world, for everyone on earth was corrupt. And he goes on to say in verse 13, so God said to Noah, I have decided to destroy all living creatures, for they have filled the earth with violence. Yes, I will wipe them all out along with the earth. But he's going to save, I'm going to save you and your family, Noah. We don't know what the population of the earth was at that time. Nowhere near as big as it is now, obviously, because it only occupied a small part of the civilised world at the time. But let's just say, for argument's sake, around millions, shall we? A million people. And only 8 people were saved in the ark, in this historic account of what God did, recorded here in God's historic book, Genesis. And people today trifle with God and ignore him at that peril, because there's a day coming when he returns, and Christ said, I will return, and it will be suddenly like a thief, and no one is in the least bit prepared. And that'll be the end of it. Judgment Day. So what you're hearing this morning is important, because God is extending grace and mercy to you so that you are ready for when Jesus Christ comes, and you're in the right state. But look at this, we looked at the generation that Enoch lived in, and as we've just seen, it was just a few thousand years, 2,000 years since Adam and Eve were created by God, our first mother and father, and already they totally screwed up, totally messed up. Didn't take long, did it? Didn't take long. You see, that's the problem when you try and live separated from God and you ignore his laws and his word and his directions for creation and society, which is for our benefit and for our good. We do things our way, we'll have things the way we want it. We don't want God interfering, thank you very much. And you get into a right mess. And corruption and decay and violence fills the earth. Can you tell me, can you see any difference between Genesis 5 and Great Britain 2017? None whatsoever. We don't want God in our lives. We don't want him interfering. We want what we want. Thank you. We want unnatural sex. We want unnatural marriages. In fact, we don't want marriage at all. We just sleep around and do what we like. We don't need God. We don't want God. In fact, we'll write God out of the script. We'll come up with this fairy story called Evolution and Big Bang, and we'll have that. It amazes me what we will believe and the extent we will go to get God out of our lives. But that's the generation we live in, and it's been the same since the beginning of time. The Bible tells it as it is. God tells it as it is. So stop kidding yourselves up, world. You were made for your Creator. He created you. And the reason everybody's running around grabbing hold of this, grabbing hold of that, grabbing hold of anything, is because they've got an empty vacuum inside them that was meant to be filled up by God, but they're trying to fill it up with anything else. Anything else they can. Maybe you're the same, I don't know. What is it? Entertainment? Films, TV, computer games, sex, drugs, booze, parties, I don't know, what is it? Maybe it's respectability and righteousness. Maybe it's going to church. Ticking boxes. What is it you're filling your heart and life with to try and replace God? And in case you think I'm kidding you up, this is what the Bible has to say about hearts and lives. We read in Jeremiah chapter 17, verses 9 and 10, these words. The human heart is the most deceitful of all things, and desperately wicked. I'm not saying this. God is saying it. It's in the Bible. You can check it out for yourself. I kid you not. This is God's assessment. If you haven't got Jesus Christ in your heart and life, if you're not right with God, this is God's assessment of your heart. Sorry if that offends you, I'm sorry if it goes against everything you believe and think, but there it is, it's in black and white, it's in the Bible. The human heart is the most deceitful of all things, and desperately wicked. Why is it desperately wicked? Because it hasn't got the slightest inclination to take any notes of God and do what God says in his word. That's what being wicked is. Wicked isn't Adolf Hitler and Joseph Stalin and, you know, Genghis Khan and the Moors murderers and the rest of it. Yes, that is wicked, but wicked is not taking in the notes of God and ignoring his word and transgressing his laws and living how you like. So the human heart will kid you up. You do not need God. Your heart will say, you want this, you have that, come on, you have it. Never mind that God business. And that's most people down Artillery Street. thanking them for this. You haven't you won? Who really knows how bad it is? But God says, I, the Lord, search all hearts. Now there's a thought. You think you're a secret, don't you? You think you hide what you're thinking and doing in here, in your head, down here in your heart, behind closed doors. The Lord searches you. He rummages around inside you and he knows you inside out. Now that can either fill you with joy and reassurance, or it can scare the living daylights out of you, because he knows you inside out. I search all hearts and I examine secret motives. You see, when we come before God, we've got our own agenda, haven't we? We think we're okay, you know, I've come to church regularly, I'm nice, I help old ladies across the road, even if they don't want across the road. I do it. And I'm a pretty nice person, I think. But God searches the hearts and your motives. And is he impressed? What does he see? You think you're going to turn up before God and think, well, I've done this and I've done that, you know. We read in Romans chapter 3, verse 23, again, quote from the Bible, everyone has sinned. Got that? Everyone. I don't care if you're the Queen, the Pope, the little sweet old lady, or the little sweet old man. Or the little baby. Oh, now come on, Peter. A little sweet little baby. Yeah, I'm afraid so. The moment that baby's mouth opens and says, I want, gimme, gimme, I don't care what hour of the night it is, just gimme. It's letting you know it's a cute, lovely little sinner. And it wants what it wants. Well, I know that's a desperate need, the baby needs feeding. I'm exchange noisy when I'm hungry and I want feeding. But you see the point. The human heart, it's diseased from the day it's born. And even that sweet little baby is going to die from that disease. The disease is sin. And we all sin. We all fall short of God's glorious standard. You and me. What's our standard? We set the bar pretty low, don't we? You know, I'm a great person. I'm nice. I'm cool. I'm great. I'm wonderful. And I'm quoting now. I'm not making any claims for myself. We think we're okay, don't we? That's what a relative said to me when my wife tried to talk about the Lord. I think I'll be okay. 18 months later, they were dead. Well, okay. I hope we'll pray, even in their illness and in their deepest consciousness, they sorted it out with God, and that they were okay when they appeared before God. God's glorious standard. You think you're going to get to heaven? We all like to hope and think we're going to get to heaven, if there is such a place. And we like to think there's such a place, because I've seen it on the yoga adverts. Women floating around on clouds eating yoga. That's what heaven is, apparently. So we like to think there's such a place. You're not going to get to heaven as you are. You've got to be absolutely spotless, pure and holy to dwell in the same place that God is. How are you going to do that? Are you going to turn up before God and impress him enough to let you in? I don't think so. You need a holiness, a righteousness, which you're never going to be able to achieve yourself. You need it given to you, like a pass, if you like, to allow you to get into heaven. You need Jesus Christ as your Lord, your Saviour, and your Redeemer to redeem you from the curse and the effects of your sin. We've all sinned, we've all fallen short of God's glory. Now, in case you're wondering what sin is, we've had the definition before, haven't we? Well, I'll give it to you again. This is the definition of sin. Everyone who sins is breaking God's law. 1 John 3 verse 4. This is what it says. Everyone who sins is breaking God's law. That's the Bible. That's it. The whole thing, if you like. That's the law of God in its broader sense. All sin is contrary to the law of God. Do you keep all this? I don't. I can't. Therefore, I'm a sinner. I break God's word. I break God's law. I can't keep it. I can't do it. I need someone who can do it for me. I need Jesus Christ, the strong man, the holy man, the righteous Saviour, the Son of God. Without him in my heart and life, fulfilling all the obedience, giving me his righteousness, presenting me to God, I can't do it. I can't be a Christian. I can't get to heaven. I can't be right with God. So when the world sniggers, you know, people sniggle, oh, it's my little sin, you know, some kind of little joke, you know. We've got no idea what sin is. It's an offence to a holy God. Because every time we break God's law, every time we go against his advice, his commands, we're saying, I don't need you, I know best. In fact, what we're doing is we're calling God a liar. It's a bit over the top, God, because I'm pretty good, I don't need all this. So when we disobey what God tells us to do, what he advises us to do for our blessing and our benefit, it's an offence to the Creator who made you. That's why it's so obnoxious. We take it all so lightly, but sin is an offence to our holy God. We're so arrogant, aren't we? So arrogant. Who is God? What's he done for me? I'll tell you what he's done for you. You breathe his air, you drink his water, you walk on the ground he supplied without so much as an acknowledgement or a thank you, and we expect that we're going to turn up in front of God and tell him a thing or two. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. So all this is just the natural consequence, like the generations in Enoch's day, of turning your back on the Creator. This is what happens. And you get the mess in society you've got today. Everybody doing everything they want, what they want. And let's face it, what the human heart wants is a million miles away from what God both says we should do and what we need to do. But we'll carry on. We'll carry on. Anything we'll admit we're wrong. And that's why so many people spend so much money and time and energy rubbishing the first few books of Genesis with all this, you know, evolution business, you know, pictures at the bottom of the garden. We'll grab hold of anything. Get rid of this. That's why we spend so much trouble rubbishing the first few chapters of this historical book, Genesis, because if that bit's right, the rest of it might be right, and in that case, we're in serious trouble. So all the energy is directed at rubbishing the first few books of Genesis. Don't you see what the human heart does? Don't you see what the human heart is capable of? Like the same people who crucified the Lord Jesus Christ, and Pilate said to them, shall I let this man go? And they said, no, crucify him. We will not have this man to reign over us. And that's the bottom line. I want to be my own boss. I want to do what I want. I don't need God. I will not have this man rule over me. Okay, let's look for a little while at Enoch himself. Because I want to look at this character of Enoch. We see in verse 22, Genesis 5, after the birth of Methuselah, verse 24, Enoch lived 365 years, verse 24, walking in close fellowship with God. Walking in close fellowship with God. Now just think about that for a minute. What exactly does it mean? What does it mean when a person walks with God? Do you walk with God? If you walk with God, you'd know it. So if you don't know what I'm talking about, then I would suggest to you, you're not walking with God. When you walk with someone, you walk alongside them, in company with them. You get in step with them, because you don't want to be separated or distracted from either the conversation or the friendship. That's what happens when you walk with someone, and it's the same with God. A person who walks with God is one of God's friends. And that means the natural resentment and opposition that you were born with in that crooked, gnarled up heart when you were born, that sinful heart, all that that we usually carry around with us towards God, when you're walking with God, that means all that's been removed, dealt with, by the Lord Jesus Christ. And once God has dealt with you, you're in a different place. You're in a different place. Light has been shone into darkened hearts. Light has been shone into your darkened soul, so that now you realise you've got a soul, and there is another life, there is a real life and a real existence, out with and beyond the body, but which is still part of you. You never realised that before. You now see things as He does. You desire the things He does. In fact, you now desire Him. That's what's happening when you're walking with God. And by surrendering your heart and your soul and life and handing it over to the Lord Jesus Christ, it's by doing that and giving everything to Jesus, all your wrong, all your bad stuff, all your problems, all your ills, all your twisted up hearts and thinking and emotions and everything. When you hand it all over to Jesus and He forgives you and changes you, He gives you a new heart, a new life, and He comes literally within you and He dwells inside, and like we saw what Jesus said earlier, you become born again. You are transformed. You will never be the same again. You start from that moment on walking in fellowship with God. Isn't that amazing? Only Jesus Christ can bring that change about. You're not going to do it yourself. You can't do it yourself. It's hopeless. Hopeless. The best you can hope for in your own efforts is religion. That's the best you're going to achieve. Send me for it to John chapter 3. That bent up place I told you not to bend. John chapter 3. Now this is exactly what Jesus told this religious leader, Nicodemus. Let's look at this carefully, because this is how you're going to be like Enoch and walk in fellowship with God. This is why Jesus came, to show the way, to point us to the way, because until Jesus came, all through the Old Testament, trying to do it yourselves, you can't do it. So God says, by the time He sends His Son Jesus Christ, okay, you got it now? You can't do it, alright? Doing religion, you can't get it. So I'm going to send my Son, and He's going to show you the real way now. Now you've got the message after all these thousands of years. And this is what Jesus says to this religious leader. The one person you would have thought in the whole of Jerusalem who should have known and been able to teach other people how to be right with God and how to get to God and how to get to heaven. This man called Nicodemus, John 3, a Jewish religious leader. After dark one evening, he came to speak with Jesus. Wouldn't be seen during the day, he would ruin his street cred. So he comes at night. Rabbi, he said, we all know that God has sent you to teach us. Your miraculous signs are evidence that God is with you. Now Nicodemus, what's going on in Nicodemus' mind? Nicodemus wants to turn up, he wants to have a good theological debate late at night over a cup of cocoa and a few hot nods with Jesus around the campsite fire. And he hopes he can learn a thing or two and perhaps share a few thoughts with Jesus and, you know, find out which of the many ways to God he thinks he should go. And, you know, he's got all these thoughts going on in his mind, I'm going to have a good religious debate now and I'll show Jesus what a lovely religious person I am and we can have a good religious discussion. And Jesus says, what does Jesus say? Okay, Nick, sit down. You want one sugar or two sugar in your cocoa? Look, this is how I see it, Nick. Okay. Now you can either do this or you can do that, or you can go along here and go along there, and you can sign up to this or you can sign up to that. It doesn't matter which one you choose, you know. They all lead to God, and anyway, smile because Jesus loves you. What does he say? I tell you the truth. Unless you are born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. You're not going to be part of it in this life. You're not going to be a member of it. You're not going to see it or feel it or understand it. You're not going to walk in fellowship with me and be part of the true Church of Christ, the body of believers. And you're certainly not going to see it in the life to come. If you want to be part of this kingdom, my kingdom, the kingdom of God, you must be born again. Because it's a spiritual kingdom. And you're never going to do it by religion. You're never going to do it by being nice. Yes, it's nice to be nice, and it's good to be good. But you will never be nice enough or good enough to earn a place in the kingdom of God. Got that? You must be born again. Jesus says to this religious leader, your religion counts for nothing. Your church going counts for nothing. You must be born again. What does Nick say? Yeah, right on, Jesus. What does he say, verse 4? What do you mean? What do you mean? How can I go back into my mother's womb and be born again? Just don't get it. Just don't get it. Sad, isn't it? These are seriously spiritual concepts, because the real issues of the day are spiritual. They are theological. It's not about Brexit. It's not about Donald Trump. It's not about North Korea. It's not about nuclear war. It's not about the FTSE index. It's not about anything else. The issues of the day are spiritual. And whether or not you're in the kingdom of God, because only those found in the kingdom of God are member of it through faith in Jesus Christ, is going to be with God, in fellowship with him in this life, and with him actually in heaven for all eternity. But it's not good waiting until the judgment day, it'll be too late then. When your heart and life is transformed by the undeserving grace of God, and you're experiencing the undeserving grace of God now because he's showing you these things, he's telling you these things. Why are you here this morning? You thought it was a good idea. Who put the idea in your head? God put it there. He said, I've got something to say to you. You come here this morning. I want to meet with you. I want to change you. I want to forgive you. I want to give you a new heart, a new life. I want you in my kingdom, the kingdom of God, now, today, this very day. Do you want that for yourself as much as God wants it for you? Or will you remain indifferent and complacent? When your heart and life is transformed and you are born again, when God overcomes you and overpowers you with his love and grace, and he shows you yourself, the real you, which isn't very nice actually. And then he shows you himself, his loveliness, his love, his forgiveness, his grace, and how he is prepared to come in and clean you up and change you. When you see that, it's like scales falling away from your eyes. You never noticed it before. You never felt it before. You never sensed it before. It's like a fog has been lifted. And when you hand your heart and your soul over to Jesus, into his safekeeping, and he comes into your heart and becomes part of you, and you are born again and you're transformed, then the world and everything it loves and all its attractions seem to grow dim and not so glittery anymore. You see the world and all its values for what it is. empty, pompous, futile. And when you are forgiven, and you know it, when you sense God and you feel Him in your heart, you know that you're in an intimate and personal relationship with God, and you can feel Him and sense Him, and you talk to Him. You start praying, crying out to Him, pouring out your heart and your feelings to Him. You start talking to Him. You see, the real born-again person, the genuine Christian, doesn't say prayers, they pray. We don't recite something. You talk to Father. He's your Father now. Your Father God. And like Enoch, we're back in Genesis 5 now. Like Enoch, you are at peace with God. And you know Him. You really know Him. Do you really know God? I don't mean know about Him. Do you know Him? Does He know you? Yes, He knows you. But do you know Him? He's calling you to Himself. He's calling you to Himself. Do you want to talk with God each day? Do you want to walk with Him? And no matter what's going on in your life, you can hand it over to Him. Trust Him to take care of things. Now that's not going to mean that your life's going to be rosy and a soft option, but it does mean that once you hand your heart and soul over to God, He's there and He's in it and He's going to sort it out one way or another. Even if it means you've got to learn a few lessons on the way. But you're doing it hand in hand with God, walking with God. And you're not going to drown. He won't let you. When you become a born again believer, you hand your heart and soul over to Christ, you hold and you are held. That's what being a Christian is. In close fellowship with God. And the true Christian, now here's the rub. You don't come to church because you have to. You don't come to church because it's got great entertainment or it's got great facilities or, well, I go to that church because they've got chocolate hot nuts for our artillery, just be plain on it. You turn up because you want to meet with God, have Him deal with you, you want to go home with Him for the rest of the week, and you want to meet with God's people and worship Him together, hear His voice, feel His touch, and be transformed and changed. That's the big difference. The true Christian is never as happy when he's in the company of Jesus, in fellowship and friendship with his Lord and Saviour each and every day, and he's here with God's people to worship Him and adore Him. That's your heart's desire. That's your heart's delight. Is that you? Do you want it to be you? Do you want all that sin that separates you from God? You come up there to look at it. Do you want it removed and dealt with? Do you want to be in a close fellowship with God? Do you want to be right with God? Do you want a home in heaven? Do you want to be able to not fear death because it's just something you pass through to go and be the Father? Do you want the sweetness of the Lord's presence? The fragrance of His personality filling your heart and life? You want to be the real deal, a born again believer, a life transformed. You want life, you want eternal life, a forgiven life, a Christ centered life. Do you want the life of peace and contentment and faith like Enoch had? Do you want to look forward to being with the Lord like Enoch did? He's there now. He's there now. And if you could hear me saying, listen, read, look, that's me he's talking about. And I'm here. It's real.
Do it. Do what he says.
Do you want to leave this place with Jesus in your heart? Part of you. Born again. Do you want him in your life? In your home? Do you want it to be the same tomorrow? Tuesday? Wednesday? Thursday? Friday? It's never going to wear off. It's never going to change, because once Jesus takes up residence here, he never departs. And then when your day comes to go to heaven, to be with him, it will be just you leaving the building. Okay? What you walk around in this frame, the real you inside here will leave the building. Okay? Tom, Dick and Harry and Mary, they left the building. They've gone to be with Jesus. Is that what you want? Listen. Listen. You want to walk in close fellowship with God. The same Lord God who called Enoch and dealt with him all those thousands of years ago, as we just read in Genesis 5. He's the same God. He hasn't changed. He knows you inside out like he knew Enoch inside out. And he calls you today. There is love and there is grace for you today. Don't waste this. He's passing by and he's crying out to you, call unto me. Come to me. Don't go back to sleep. Don't go back to being comatose again like Satan wants you to. Wake up. Run to me and I will receive you. I will receive you. My hand is still held out. But don't waste God's time. Don't mess with God. Don't waste your own time. Don't waste away your soul, because one day that hand will be withdrawn. The day of grace will end and Jesus will return. And that will be the day of judgment. So, listen, people let you down. Don't we know that? People hurt us. Don't we know that? Organisations, people, disappoint. You've only got to listen to the politicians now, going to the general election. They'll promise you the moon. Jan today. No, not Jan today. It's never Jan today. It's Jan tomorrow. The Jan the day after. And more jam after that. You can have as much jam as you like. They're all offering you jam. One part is offering strawberry jam. One part is offering blackcurrant jam. One strawberries, you know, and so it goes on. But they'll all let you down. And everybody wants something, don't they? What can they do for me? What are they going to do for me? Listen. The only one who doesn't disappoint. The only one who can heal all your hurtings and your pain. The only one who can give you a new heart and a new life and a home in heaven is Jesus Christ. That's why he came. That's why he died, to pay the price for all your sins, to make you right with God. That's why he rose from the dead, because he has victory over sin, he has victory over death, and he is in total control. So you can with confidence come to Jesus Christ. Trust him with your innermost feelings. He will not humiliate you or make you feel bad. He will not let you down. He can be totally trusted. You can hand it all over to him. And he will keep your soul in safekeeping, because he's overcome death and the grave, and he is conqueror, and he's at God's right hand even this day. And his hand is held out for you this morning. Come to me, he says. Come to me. Call unto me. And I will answer you, says Jesus. I will answer you. If you mean business with God, and he's looking for that turning in your heart, remember he said, what we read, he examines the motives of all hearts. The minute he sees your humility, your contrition and your repentance, and your turning to God in all your need, once he starts to see that turning, he will come running to you, and he will embrace you, and he will take you to himself, and he will change you, and he will forgive you. Call unto me. And I will answer you, says God. My hand is held out. Won't you take hold of it? Won't you reach out? Do you want to? Let's do that now. Let's pray. Lord, we want to be like Enoch, walking in close fellowship with you. We want you in our hearts and lives. I want you, Lord Jesus. I need you, Lord Jesus. You're the only one I can trust. with my life, with my heart, with my soul. I want to be with you in heaven one day. I do not want to fear death. So Lord Jesus, now I come running to you and I take hold of your hand. Forgive me for all my sin. Take it away, Lord. Give me a new heart and life. In Jesus' name. Amen.